It's good to be back. I was just here, what, a couple, 3 weeks ago, but it's great. I always love coming here. Thank you for inviting me back. I'm always surprised when I get a phone call. It was nice to hear that you're praying for the Christian camp ministries, like Camp Berea and those different Christian camps. I did a small survey when I was in Venezuela, and the new missionaries were coming to Venezuela. I would interview them, and I would ask them their history, their, you know, what brought them to Jesus Christ. And most of them, believe it or not, most of them said that they dedicated their lives, they gave their lives to Christ in camps, Christian camp ministry. And that surprised me, because I had never gone to one. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I was wondering about this Christian camp ministry. Here I am, adult, living on the mission field, and I had never gone to one. So when I came back from United States, back to United States from Venezuela, Camp Berea of Maine, not the Camp Berea of New Hampshire, called and asked if I would come and speak to the kids, and I've been doing it ever since. So for the last 10, 15 years, I speak at Camp Berea. In fact, I just spent 2 weeks up there, and I just came back this week from Camp Berea in Maine. So if you have children, it's phenomenal ministry that you would enroll your children in a 1 week, 2 week, whatever, at a Christian camp, because they get a chance to really hear about our Lord. So a second thing I really loved was coming in and seeing this bookmark for the Croatia team, that you should grab one before you go out. They're on the table right there to remember to pray for these people and pray for the people they're ministering to. That's the one thing I really, really love about this church, is their heart for missions, because it's God's heart. Missions is God's heart. What would you say in your dying breath? You're in bed, you're in the hospital, maybe, and somebody that you love comes walking in the room, and what would you say to them? Your dying breath, the most important thing, would you say, you got to work more hours every week? You got to save more money, you know, every month? What would you say to them? Jesus said, go into all the world to preach the gospel. He knew he was going to be offered up. And then when he returned, he said, I am now empowering you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It is our calling, our responsibility. It's the heartbeat of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We pray as we open up your word that you will speak to us in a new and fresh way. Thank you. Amen. If you'd like to know more about the ministry I'm involved in, I'm not going to bore you with all the details. There's a pamphlet on the back table. You're welcome to pick it up on your way out. There's also an email list. If you'd like to be on my email list, I do not send out junk emails. I only send out prayer requests for the ministry I'm involved in. I'm involved in quite a few different ministries. I'm not patting myself on the back. It's just that the Lord keeps giving me more opportunities, and I love preaching his word. In Matthew chapter 27 is our text this morning, 27 to 32. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort to him. And they stripped him and put a red cloak on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took a reed and beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the cloak off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they compelled to carry his cross. So try and picture this. I'm a very visual person. I'm not really good at reading. And so the Lord has help me to just visualize things, and we see Christ. We see this man who we perceive who looks like Christ in our heart and our mind, and he's in the Roman cohort. He's in this room, this place where they are beating him. They had just finished flogging him, and to the point of death, where his skin was torn all off his back. Everything was exposed from his back. And as he stood there, maybe with his hands tied, they beat him and punched him. And they ripped the beard out of his face. They spit on him. And they mocked him. All right? So you have that visual, what Jesus did that day, what happened to him, Jesus of Nazareth. He was arrested for saying that he was a king. The Romans would not allow anyone to be king except Caesar. The Jewish religious leaders believed that it was blasphemy to say that you were a king or the son of God or that you spoke sacrilegiously about the things of God. And so they brought him to the Roman governors at the time and said, we want him crucified, we want him dead, we want him killed. He's blaspheming against our religious beliefs. The Romans could care less about their religious beliefs. But they also said, well, and he also says that he's a king. And there is no king except Caesar. So they went right to the political arguments. Even though he was found innocent by Pontius Pilate in the Roman court, he still delivered this innocent man to be killed, to be crucified, to be nailed to a tree. And even though Jesus did many miracles to prove he was God in the flesh, that he was the Son of God, and that he did nothing but love and care for people, he looked people in the eyes and he loved on them and he cared for them, yet he was going to be executed. Our first takeaway from that is righteousness convicts unrighteousness. When you desire to live a righteous life, you will create enemies. It's a given. It's guaranteed. If you desire to live a good life, people are going to hate you for no apparent reason. If you say life is sacred and we should protect it, people hate you. If you say and declare certain sexual acts as immoral, people despise you. If you voice that there are only two types of people in this world, male and female, they're going to call you a bigot. Or they're going to dislike you. We live in challenging times, and I wish I could say things are going to get better. But unless the Lord intercedes and the Spirit of God moves mightily in our nation, our world, the toilet has been flushed and we're going down the drain. The time is at hand. The Lord is going to return soon. And we can see it in our society. Just try and stand for righteousness and see how people treat you. Just mention the name Jesus and watch their expressions change. Jesus said in Matthew 10:21, now brother will betray brother to death. This is a coming of the end times. And a father, his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Those of us who stand firm against the waves of our society will be saved. Didn't we not just see a great division in our country just a couple of years ago? People fighting against people, people hating one another. Whether you want to wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether you believe in science or you don't believe in science. Families were divided. It was a horrible time. Satan, our enemy, knows how to divide us. I lived in Venezuela for quite a few years, and I saw as the political system got so heated that families turned against each other. Even within the church, people who normally loved each other now actually hated each other because of their political views. I saw it happen. And it's happening in our country. The first two people in the world, Adam and Eve, were divided against their parents. God against God. Adam and Eve. And then you have Cain and Abel, who were divided against each other. And Cain against God. We've seen division since the beginning of time. And Satan is a master at getting into your hearts and minds, our hearts and minds, and putting seeds of division and hatred and distrust towards others around us. And we need to stand firm on God's word. As we sang, and as was read, about loving our neighbors. The Bible clearly teaches that we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God. We've all missed the mark. No matter how hard you point at your bow and arrow at the target, because that's what it means, at the target, no matter how hard you point at that, you're never going to hit it. We as Christians and non-Christians, we try to work to please God, and God says, no, you can't. It's not going to happen. Romans 5:10 says, for while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God. We had broken our relationship with him. We have broken the commandments of God. Every single one of us is an enemy, was an enemy of God. Some of you still are. There's some that have not put their faith, have not asked Jesus to open their eyes, have not turned to Christ and look at the cross and say salvation comes from the cross. Some of us still think that salvation comes through political systems. Salvation comes through our own good works. I'm a good person. I hear that all the time on the street, all the time. You ask people on the street, why should you go to heaven? They'll say, because I'm a good person. And if you put a ladder and you draw, and I've done this many a times, you draw a picture of a ladder and you put Hitler at the bottom and you put Mother Teresa at the top, guaranteed 100% of the time, the person you're talking to is going to put themselves in the middle. I'm better than Hitler, worse than Mother Teresa. But you know what? There's no ladder. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The ladder is laying down on the floor. We're all equal in the eyes of God until we turn and look at the cross. God still desires to have a loving relationship. Even though we were enemies of God, he wants to have a loving personal relationship with each one of you to bring peace. Jesus says, I've come to give life and life abundantly. Do you have the abundant life? I'm not talking about happiness, but an internal peace. That you know you're accepted by God, that he loves you, and because Jesus Christ took on the sin of the world on himself, and then he rose after 3 days from the grave, proving that he had victory over sin, do you have that peace that you too are going to rise after 3 days in the grave? Back to our passage. The Roman soldiers of the governor took Jesus. They gathered the whole Roman cohort to him, and they stripped him and put a red cloak on him. A prophecy was written 700 years earlier. Now think about that. This prophecy was written by Isaiah 700 years prior to this happening. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers, he is silent. So he opened not his mouth. So the picture you have is a farmer taking a sheep from his flock and leading it and bringing it and then shearing his wool. This is what happened to Jesus. He is a sheep. He is the Lamb of God. And he was like a sheep before his shearers, and he opened not his mouth. The sheep doesn't open his mouth when they're shearing him, when they're scraping or cutting all the wool off of him. And Jesus stood there, and they stripped him naked. They didn't leave his underwear on or undergarments on. It says that he stripped him. This was part of the humiliation. This was part of the mocking. And this is what the world will do to you. They want to strip you. And this is the picture that we get from this story. The world wants to strip you of your dignity, strip you of your joy and peace, and will constantly be feeding in your ears horrible statements. And this is why we have to be so careful. I'm getting off course here. But friends, we have to be so careful what we're taking in. Listening to the media and the TV and without asking questions, we need to be very, very careful. And I've been accused of being an ostrich, of hiding my head under the sand. I've had people say that to me, or like statements. because I say I don't listen to the news. Well, Walter, you need to be informed. We need to be informed. Even good Christian people, Walter, you need to be informed so you can better give an answer. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the first person who wanted to be informed, it caused eternal damnation. Eve looked and she says, oh, and if I eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will gain wisdom. Be very careful in what you listen to and what you take in. He was led. Jesus was led just like a lamb is led. They stripped him. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and they deliberately, when Adam deliberately broke fellowship with God, what did God want to do? Clothe them. Do you see that? God clothed them. They were trying to sew fig leaves together and branches together and figure out how they can tie some vines together to cover their nakedness. And that's what we try to do when we live in sin. We think if I do good things and it will outweigh my sin and I am, what you're doing is sewing on fig leaves. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. And God took an animal in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't tell us what it was, but he took an animal. It says that he took the skin from the animal and fashioned clothes for them to cover them. Because God was telling us in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, God is teaching us there that he is going to be the one that covers you. And only he can cover you. No one else can cover you. Your good works can't cover you. Going to a certain church doesn't cover you. Saying religious things, that's not going to cleanse you of your sin. It has to be God's cleansing. And this is why he takes this animal in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were looking at this poor little animal that a day before might have been a pet. It might have been a nice little thing sleeping in their laps. And God took it, cut its throat, took the skin from its body, fashioned clothes, and clothed them and says, this is a picture for the future. That I, only I, can clothe you. And it's a picture for us today. 7,000, 8,000 years later, that's the picture we got. And this is a picture we're looking at this morning. Genesis 3. Then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. See, our eyes need to be opened to know that we're naked. And there might be someone here today, somebody who's listening online, who's never had their eyes open. They think they see, but they don't realize the nakedness that they stand before God. They don't realize the sin that is upon them. And God is simply saying, take the clothes that I am preparing for you. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can boast about how good they are. It's a gift of God through grace. The soldiers took a very expensive red cloak. Some translators say that it was purple. It doesn't really matter because the color is simply... If you mix red and blue together, you're going to get purple, and so don't let that throw you. It had a purple hue to it, a red hue to it, whatever, depending on who looked at it. But this robe they put on him was, the important part of this robe is that it was only worn by kings or those of high rank. And so they were mocking him, and they put this robe on him. I like the idea that it says here in this passage that it was red because it signifies the blood that was spilt. And after twisting a crown of thorns, verse 29, they put it on his head. Where does this come from? Genesis chapter 3 again. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head as a crown in order to mock him. So in Genesis chapter 3, we see when they sinned against God. It says in verse 17, and when Adam, and then he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you to say not to eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat it from it all the days of your life. Verse 18, but thorns and thistles shall grow up, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground again, because from it you were taken, for you are the dust, and dust you shall return. Jesus, do you see what happened there? So we see the mockers, the Roman soldiers, and they're like laughing, and they put on these huge leather gloves, and they're like, oh, he says he's a king. And they bring in these thorns, and they fashion them into a crown. And unbeknownst to them, they were taking the curse that came in verse 18 in Genesis chapter 3. They were taking the curse because of what Adam and Eve did, because of their sin, because of their disobedience. And the Roman soldiers fashioned his thorns and they put it on the head of Christ. And they said, oh, he's the king. He's wearing a crown of thorns. And if you were Jewish, or if you're sitting here today and you have a Bible and you've ever read from chapter 3 of Genesis, you can understand that thorns came up from the ground. This was the curse of the ground because of their sin. And now Jesus, in front of all the people that are out there, was wearing the curse upon his head. That's what it is a picture of for you today. That Jesus took on the curse of the world because of your sin and because of my sin. And then they put a reed in his hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, the King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and beat him on the head with the reed. Again, we're going to turn back 700 years earlier. Written by the prophet Isaiah, he says, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. See, this is a 700 year earlier. And a bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth judgment, and he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Do you see what the reed that they put in his hands, and here he is naked with a red cloth and a crown of thorns, and they take this reed, this stick, and they put it in his hands like a king's cane, and they mock him. But you know what that reed was? It was a picture. It's another picture for us. Because a bruised reed, Jesus will not break. Those of us who have gone through difficult times, Jesus will be there for us. This reed is a picture for us to know that the pain that was inflicted on him, first of all, was done by us, but also that he would not strike back. Instead, while dying on the cross, he prayed, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing his garments among them. So this reed that he was being beat with, I'm sure in his mind, because he wrote the scriptures himself, he understood the reed as being us. We're the ones that inflicted the pain on him that day. But he will not break a reed. It says he will not break it off. In other words, he will always accept us back. He will always love us to himself. He will not break a bruised reed. And when we are bruised, whatever we're going through, the difficult times that we're going through in our life, the Lord will not cast us off. That's a promise from God himself. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but we all have baggage in our lives. We all go through difficult times, going through difficult times. The world is quick to take your clothes away, to strip peace from you, your dignity, your joy, but God is quicker to clothe you and to restore you. Jesus knew at that time when he was being beaten, that approximately 72 hours later, he was going to rise victoriously over death for you and I, so that we can know that we also will rise victoriously someday because of what Jesus did for us, not because of what we did. Blessed are you when people mock you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. This should bring comfort. Your reward in heaven is going to be great when people mock you, when people make fun of you, when people say evil things about you, when people persecute you. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For it is in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they're going to persecute you. Jesus warns us not to be surprised when the world, your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members, and others treat you with disrespect or unkind words or unloving, or they hate you, or they bring lawsuits against you. You shouldn't be surprised about this. That's what the world does. And it shouldn't say, you can't sit back and say, gee, I didn't expect that. And then one last observation about this found in the crucifixion story that I believe should be mentioned is a guy named Simon of Cyrene. Nobody really knows anything about him, but he's mentioned in Scripture. It says, and then they led him away to be seized. And they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, as he was coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. So we see this man, there's a little insignificant story. We see this man coming in from the country, coming in maybe from the gardens, I don't know, and he sees all these crowds of people. And he might have seen this before, where the Romans are leading people to be crucified. They did this often. The Romans were leading people to be executed. And all the people are lining the streets, and they're throwing things at these people and spitting on these people. And if you were going to be crucified, you had to carry the cross yourself. As you're walking up the road here, and there's these throngs of people throwing things at them and spitting on them. And here's Simon coming in from the, says for coming in from the country. He wasn't part of this brawl, and he comes in, and a Roman soldier sees him and says, you, carry his cross. He couldn't say no, and he went over, and he took the cross from Jesus, and he started carrying it. 10 steps later, I'm making this up, 10 steps later, the people who were up in the crowd a little bit, they had no idea that Simon of Cyrene was not one of the accused. They just thought he was one of the accused, probably, that was going to be crucified. Why? Because he was carrying a cross. And they probably spit on him. And they probably threw things at him. And he's like, dude, I'm just carrying a cross for this guy. But this is a picture that God has called us to do, carry the cross. Living the Christian life isn't all a bowl full of cherries. There's times that God is going to ask you, carry the cross. Love those that are unlovely. Care for those who can't reciprocate. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Carry the cross. Take the mocking. It's going to happen anyway. If you're going to live a godly life, those who stand firm in the gospel, you're going to end up catching mockery for it. So Simon was carrying the cross. And in Galatians, it says, 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said to them all, if you want, in Luke 9, 23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are called to take up our crosses and follow Christ. Christ is not our little magic lamp. We are supposed to follow after him. If you don't mind, I'm going to take one more minute here. There's a gentleman in prison, and he raised his hand. He says, "Hey, Pastor," he says, maybe some of you have heard this story. He says, "You know, that's nice that you talk about God, our Father, and he loves us. And that's nice that you talk about Jesus and he loves us." He said, "But let me tell you about my dad. My dad beat me, and he beat my mom into unconsciousness. And my dad was mean, and anybody he could beat up, he would beat up." He said, "What would you tell a person like me?" That was his picture of a loving father, a father. And here I am talking about the love of God. Some of you who grew up with a dad that was mean, miserable, ornery, a drunkard, a brawler. And I said, "Lord, what do I say to this guy? My dad was a good dad. I never see him beat my mom or beat me. How do I answer this man who grew up with a father that was so mean?" And the Lord said, "Be quiet. Don't answer him." And the room was silent. And they're waiting for an answer. All these prisoners, this is a Concord, MCI Concord. And they're waiting for the pastor to give an answer. And I'm like, "Lord, I don't know how to respond to him." And I'm praying this to myself. I call it my 911 prayer, 911 prayer. It's like, "Lord, I need help and I need it right now." And then he says, and not only that, but Satan has given me everything I've wanted. He gives me the bling. He gives me the fast cars. He gives me the women. And I'm like, "Yeah, you're also in prison." I'm thinking to myself. And I said, "Lord, what do I say to him?" Now he's praising Satan. The Lord said, "Keep silent." And I'm like, "Seriously? I mean, come on. You know, people are all looking at me." And then he comes back out again. And he says, "You know, I've tried your Jesus. I've tried him. I talked to him, I prayed to him, and he never done nothing for me. So what do you got to say, Pastor?" I had no idea what to say, none. And I'm like thinking to myself, "Lord, I just need help." And I said, "Okay, guys, we heard Manny's statement." And one guy from the back said, "Follow me." And all of a sudden, my tongue was loosened. And I said, "You know, Manny, the Bible doesn't say that we take Jesus out of our pocket and we put him on the table and we say, 'Hey, Jesus, do this miracle for me. Hey, Jesus, help me out of this tough situation. Hey, Jesus, you know, jump through my hoops.' The Bible says what he just said, follow me." And when we follow after Christ, we're going to have to take up our cross. We're going to have to deny the flesh. The whole room was silent. And I was thanking God, "Thank you, Lord. Ah, thank you." That's what God calls us to do. Jesus isn't a magic button. He is calling us to follow after him. He says, "Follow after me." Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray as we go out from here today that we might take the good news that you died for us and that you rose again to show us that we too are going to rise again. We love you, Lord. Amen.